Good morning. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Despite all that we were faced with this past week, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to say to everybody, welcome back, and we made it. We made it. Because, you know, I realized that there were any number of things that could have made last night our last night. But God saw fit to give us one more day. And so it was quite cold coming in this morning. I had to make sure the kids, you know, they throw the coat on just to throw the coat on. The coat's not zipped, coat's not buttoned, hood's not on. Just in that little walk from the car to the building, that's all it takes. I bring you all greetings this morning from just across the way at the congregation that meets at 234 North South Street, the Peterborough Church of Christ. It's always a pleasure and an honor to stand before you. I realize not only is this an important role in our worship experience, but I get to do it among family. And I consider you all to be family. You know that I said this when I was up here before. This congregation has a very special meaning to me. For a variety of reasons. Many of those reasons are you all, but the significance of this building itself. I got married right up here. My wife was baptized right up here. That was in the old, the pre-renovated baptistry, Uncle Wesley. But again, I consider you all to be family. And, you know, I was especially excited. So my mom was supposed to be here this morning to, of course, offer her support to me and to fellowship and worship with you all. But she went over to visit with my grandmother. My grandmother is 100 years old. And I reflected on saying 100 years young, but she would say 100 years old because she has embraced every bit of that century. Amen. And so my mom went to be with her this morning, but through modern technology, she's able to stream the service. And she just said how excited my grandmother was to be able to hear me speak. So that really means something to me. But, you know, no matter what may have come our way this week, you know, God granted us another opportunity to make those wrongs right. And because we're here today, we're grateful. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, this again we approach your throne, Father. We're so humbled just by the opportunity to see this day. Father, this day that you created, this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, that you've instituted us the opportunity to come here and to worship you in song and to lift up praise to you, Father, to solicit your blessings through prayer, Father, to commune together, to hear a portion of your word. Father, we pray that each and every individual here in the sound of my voice, be it here physically in this building or those who may be worshiping with us online, Father, they'd have open hearts to the word that you have to provide, Father, through me. Father, I ask that you bless me at this time as I prepare to endeavor on digging into another portion of your word for your people. Father, I pray that the words that I say will come across clearly and concisely, and they would fall on receptive ears and hearts. Father, I ask that you bless this congregation in particular. Father, bless the leadership here. Bless each and every individual who's a member here. Father, we realize that this congregation is in a transition at this time, just like so many. Father, but we ask that you just bless them, keep them, bless those who are in positions of leadership to make decisions that impact the day-to-day happenings of this congregation. Father, we ask that you give them wisdom and strength and the foresight to do the things you'd have them to do. Father, continue to be with us all. Strengthen us where we fall short. We ask these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, you'd have to be living under a rock to not notice all the calamity that exists in this world. You know, I was taking a look at the bulletin as I was sitting there, and, you know, I don't know why I didn't register with me that you all would have a sick list just like we do, right? Every congregation, not even necessarily just those in the brotherhood, but has a sick list, right? And just seeing all the names on there and the names that I know, it just reminded me of how much turmoil is in this world that we live in. But even in the midst of all the turmoil that we see, we still recognize that our God is alive and he's still in control. Amen? A wise person learns very early in life that there comes a point in your life where you're going to need God. Even the atheist at some point is going to need God. He's going to recognize it, perhaps too late, but he is going to need God. Even those who claim they don't believe in God, when they get in trouble, they start calling on him. There's a story told of an atheist in the wilderness, and he ran across a bear who cornered him near a tree. He had the atheist in his sights, and there was nowhere for him to go. He suddenly called on God, and not to your surprise, he had never called on God before. He said, God, I recognize your power. I'm calling on your power. I know I haven't acknowledged you before, but if you would just do me one favor and turn this bear into a Christian, it would probably be helpful. At this point, I need this bear to become a Christian. God said, why did you wait so long to call on me? The atheist said, I'm sorry, but I recognize now that I need you. And if you make this bear a Christian, it's probably going to help my situation. A few seconds passed by. The bear backed up, looked to the sky, and said, Father, I want to thank you for this food I'm about to receive. Please let it be nourishment to my body. Some people wait too late, but at some point, everybody is going to call on God. Again, we recognize that our God is alive, and indeed, he is in control. Our passage this morning, thank you, Brother Holloway, for reading that for us all. Romans 8:28 is one of the most memorized and quoted verses in the Bible, and it just so happens to be my favorite. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Often when believers are going through tough times, they will hear someone say, you know, all things work together for good for them that love God. While their encouragement is good, often we tend to use this verse as a way of saying, hang in there. Things will get better. However, when looking at these words from Romans 8:28 in context, there is so much more that we can learn that will encourage us. The scripture brings comfort, direction, and hope to Christians every day. But sadly, it's one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in the Bible. As familiar as we are with this verse, I'd like to share three things about this popular verse that you may not have ever noticed. First, Romans 8:28 doesn't mean we can live any way we choose and that God will fix our messes. I want to repeat that again. Romans 28 doesn't mean we can live any way we choose and that God will fix our messes. So to understand the truth of Romans 8:28, we can't just quote the part of the verse that we like. And we know that in all things, God works together, works for the good. We can't skip the rest of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So let's look at the word purpose for a moment. You know, one of the many things that I love about God is that he doesn't wait until we get it all together and decide to use us. He doesn't wait until we're walking that straight and narrow. He doesn't wait for us to reach perfection and then decide to use us. But the omniscient, all-knowing God was thinking about you before he ever even created you. What a thought. Jeremiah 1:5, the Bible reads, before I formed you in my mother's womb, I knew you. In other words, before your mama met your daddy, before you were ever a beat on an ultrasound, Before you were ever a zygote in the womb, God already knew you. You already existed in the mind of God. And when he created you, he deposited within you his purpose for your life. So purpose is God's ultimate goal. It's his plan, it's his will, and it's his intent. It's the reason why you exist, and it is what you were created to do. It is important that you know your purpose, because it is the area in your life that God wants to use you. It's the area in your life in which God wants to use you. And not only to use you, but to use you for his glory. In other words, God wants to get out of you what he has deposited in you. You need to know and understand that when God created you, he deposited within you a treasure called his purpose. He put something in you that he didn't put in anyone else. He didn't just put it there to bury it, but he put it there for you to go on a treasure hunt, a hunting expedition, and discover that hidden treasure within you. God gets no glory out of you telling him who he is. He already knows who he is. He gets no glory from you telling him what he can do. He already knows what he can do. But God gets more glory when you discover who you are and what's in you. Amen? That was free. I'm not even going to charge you extra for that. So, you know, people always talk about, I'm trying to find my purpose. God inserted a purpose in all of us. The problem people have is they're looking in all these different places to try to find that purpose, when they need to be looking within to what God has already placed in them. Romans 8:28 is a promise for believers, real believers, those who are living for Christ, not those who claim to believe in God, but are living like the devil. I know we don't know anybody like that. In this verse, to those of us who love him and are obeying his commands, I envision God saying, even though bad, sad, evil, wicked things will touch your life, I, meaning God, will use them to ultimately bring about good, both in your life and in the world. There's a story told of a lady named Joni Tada, an inspirational speaker, author, and singer. She was also a quadriplegic who had been confined to a wheelchair for more than 40 years. When people ask her why God allows suffering, she often says, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And what does God love? For people to enter into relationship with him and become more like him. So Joni's life and ministry are a stunning testimony of how God can use a tragedy like a paralyzing diving accident to impact the lives of millions. So I encourage each of you all this morning, I challenge you to use your story, whatever it may be, to uplift others and to glorify God. You know, it's interesting because all of us, and maybe the jury's still out on me, all of us can't get up here and do this. That's why I say the jury's still out on me, right? But that's okay, because all of us still have a story to share. And nobody can tell your story better than you, right? And you know, people, you think about people that we need to be on a constant quest to try to bring people to Christ, right? And the first way we can do that is obviously by the way we live, the example that we set. So people ought to see Christ in us before we say one word, right? And we know we don't walk around with the big old C on our chest like Superman had to ask for Christian, you know, or we don't have the card. Hey, you know I'm a Christian, right? Right? Because that'd be too easy if you think about it, right? I got my card. You know, I'm good, right? That's not how people see Christ in us. So you know that it's a little hard to invite somebody to Christ when they don't see him in you before you open your mouth. They're going to say, I can do bad all by myself, right? So people need to be able to see Christ in us. But I guarantee each of us has a story of what God has done for you. And those people that we're trying to bring to Christ, oftentimes, they relate to that story better than anything else because it feels real to them and it's not hard to understand. And you can tell it with compassion and conviction because it's your story. But using our circumstances to uplift others and to glorify God, that makes me think about my father. And it's so interesting because so many things these days make me think about him, you know, and reflect on his life. So I believe it was this past week or maybe the week before. There was a gentleman who was a retired teacher from Petersburg High School who passed away. I saw this on social media. And I saw, you know, everybody putting the tribute to him and, you know, talking about what he meant to them. And it reminded me of the last time I saw this gentleman. So it was probably 2019, maybe 2018. I can't remember. But I went with my father to his chemo treatment. And for those that don't know, of course, he had cancer. And this was a particular day where I was giving my mom a break, you know, because my mom would always go with him. And so he wanted me to come with him that time. So I went. And so it was really eye-opening for me because I had a chance to see all of what he went through and how much it wore on his body. But as we finished, you know, and we were leaving, we saw this gentleman that I'm referring to that just passed. And this gentleman was there because he had cancer, obviously. And he told my dad that his family didn't know that he had cancer. At that particular time, he hadn't shared this with them. And I don't know how long he had it before this time, but he hadn't shared it with them. And he told my dad, and I'm witnessing all this, he told him that it's because of your posts on Facebook that I'm so encouraged to keep pressing on. Anybody who knew my dad and was Facebook friends with him knew that when he was diagnosed with cancer, he didn't allow it to overtake him. And he always used his story to glorify God and to uplift others. And so I was really encouraged by that because I'm thinking, wow, this man's family doesn't even know he has cancer to be able to encourage him. But yet he's encouraged by your post, which you weren't putting up specifically for him, but you were trying to offer some encouragement to someone else. So this gentleman just passed away, and I presume that his family would have known by that point. But using your story to uplift others and to glorify God. So we already acknowledge that this text doesn't mean that we can live any way that we choose and that God will fix our messes. The second thing, Romans 8:28 also tells us that God can use all things together for good, but he doesn't say that all things are good. Let me repeat that. The verse tells us that God can use all things together for good, but he doesn't say that all things are good. So no matter how rose-colored our glasses are, there's nothing good about sickness, murder, poverty, human trafficking, death. I could probably go around and we could all say something different, right? There's nothing good about those things. And until Jesus returns and conquers Satan once and for all, sin will continue to damage and destroy everything in its wake. So the sooner we realize that being a Christian in no way exempts us from life's storms, the better off we'll be. We're familiar with the story of Job. Job 14:1 says, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." In other words, if you've been born of a woman, your days are few, and what days you have are full of trouble. I challenge any of you from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 to find one verse that says this Christian life will be easy. In fact, if you feel so inclined, look now. And if you do, when you find it, I want you to blurt it out. I'd be okay with that. I feel that comfortable that you won't find it, that I don't think anybody's going to blurt it out, at least not for that reason, right? When it comes to storms, I have them. You have them. We all have them. The only people that don't have them are found today in cemeteries. And don't think you get a pass because you're a Christian. We know that it's the opposite, actually. In life, there are storms. Now, some storms are for correcting. That's what happened to Jonah. We know the story of Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of that big fish. He learned that disobeying God never pays off. You know, I think sometimes God has to teach us a lesson, because certain situations that we encounter, we kind of need to be reminded of who's in charge. Some of the storms that we go through are for connecting. That's what happened to Joseph and his family. It took a famine to get them back together again. Sometimes storms are for conforming. That's what happened with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. When a storm came up suddenly, they weren't in the storm because they were out of God's will. They were in the storm because they were in God's will. God allowed that storm to help conform them into the image of his son. So sometimes the storms that we encounter are for God to shape us into who he needs us to be. And who are we to question him? It's just like I can remember growing up, you know, when my parents would tell me something, you know, and you do it because they said so. Right. So the concept is very the same. There are correcting storms, connecting storms, and conforming storms. And God wants to use them all for your good and his glory. Now, what does God's promise for life's storms include? This promise includes all certainty. Now, let's break this down for a moment. Verse 28, for we know. So there is something here that God wants us to be certain of. For we know. He doesn't say, for we think, nor does he say, for we hope, nor does he say, for we suppose. No. He emphatically says, for we know. Now, there are things that we will never know. Some things fall under the category of what we could probably call the mysteries of God. I mean, on this side of heaven, you will not know some things, but there are some things that you can know. In 2 Timothy 1 and 12, the latter half of the verse, for this reason I also suffer these things, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Job 19:25 says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. So again, in our text, for we know, when it comes to life's storms, here's a promise that includes all certainty. There is something that God wants you to know with absolute certainty. So this promise includes all certainty. This promise includes all circumstances. Verse 28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Again, not some things work together for good, but all things work together for good. Not some circumstances, not most circumstances, but all circumstances. And when we know all things work together for good to those who love God. There's a story told of a man walking along a mountain road one day. And he saw a Native American man lying on the middle of the road with his ear pressed to the ground. Well, as he got near to the man, he heard him talking in broken English. Truck. Chevy truck. Chevy pickup truck. Large tires. Man driving. Large German Shepherd in front seat. Loaded with firewood. California license plate, UBH123. Well, this man was amazed. He looked at the Native American and said, that is incredible. You mean you can tell all of that just by listening to the ground? The man said, no, truck ran over me 30 minutes ago. We're a lot like that man. We don't always know what's coming, and when it does, it seems to run right over us. Amen? Here's God's promise. We can know that all things, all of the circumstances that come our way, are working together for our good. Now, you may look at what's happening in your life today and think, how can this be for my good? Well, if you take what's happening in your life today and you isolate it from everything else, it's hard to imagine that being for your good or for your benefit. The truth of Romans 8:28 reminds us that although sin and Satan are powerful, God is more powerful. He is able to redeem and restore anything for our good and his glory. All things may not be good, but God can and will use all things for good. The final thing you may never have noticed about Romans 8:28 and its accompanying verse, Romans 8:29, is the ultimate good God wants to accomplish in the lives of his children. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. A wise Bible teacher once told me, God allows everything into our lives for one or two purposes, either to bring us into a relationship with himself, or, if we already know him, to make us more like his son. There was a story told about a man named Billy. Billy was diagnosed with a brain tumor at age 35. Billy played college baseball. He married his high school sweetheart. He fathered two handsome sons. Convinced of the truth of Romans 8:28 and 29, he chose to believe God had a good plan for his bad cancer. Because Billy believed God could use even something as destructive as a brain tumor, he responded in faith and trust. Even though this is not what I planned for my life, he told his family, I trust God to use it for good. His unshakable faith and peace was so profound that church leaders asked him to share his story at a men's event. Billy agreed. Then he invited his younger brother, Jack, to go with him. Jack had never accepted any of Billy's invitations to go to church, but this time he said yes. When Billy finished telling his story, the preacher extended the invitation, and Jack was the first person out of his seat. He said, I've always thought Billy's faith was a crutch, Jack said, but watching him go through three surgeries, chemotherapy, and radiation made me realize what he had was real. And I wanted it. Billy didn't survive his battle with cancer, but because he chose to respond in faith and trust, many people, including his younger brother, came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Billy's cancer wasn't good, but God used it for good to make him more like Christ and to draw others into a faith relationship with himself. So we perhaps find the greatest comfort of Romans 8:28 in the first three words, and we know. As long as we live in this world, people will attempt to reconcile God's sovereignty with humanity's suffering. Verses like Romans 8:28 assure us that no suffering is wasted, and God is always at work for our good and his glory. When we cannot comprehend why trials come and struggle to imagine that anything good can come from them, we can rest in the security that God is in control. Because of this, we can have hope. All things are not good. It would be mockery to say that they are. The death of a child is not good. Cancer is not good. Drug addiction is not good. War is not good. Blasphemy is not good. But the Bible says we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In the chemistry of the cross, God takes things that in and of themselves are bad, and he puts them together, much like a chemist would take chemicals that in and of themselves may be harmful, and mixes them to make a medicine that brings healing. So many of us have some salt with our meals. probably more than we should sometimes. Table salt is made up of sodium and chloride. By itself, sodium is a deadly poison, and so is chloride. Put them together, and you have table salt. Salt flavors food, and a certain amount of salt is necessary for health and life. We cannot live without some salt in our systems. So God can take things that are bad and put them in the crucible of his wisdom and love. He works all things together for good, and he gives us the glorious, wonderful promise that he will do so. We know that we have victory over sin and over Satan, but this verse in Romans teaches us that we have also victory over our circumstances. It says that all things work together for good. A.W. Tozer certainly understood this promise. He said, "When I understand that everything happens to me, or that is happening to me, is to make me more like Christ, it solves a great deal of anxiety." Joseph came to understand this promise in a story that we're familiar with in Genesis 42. Here we find the account of Joseph. Joseph was a good man. He would have made a good neighbor, a good church member, a good church leader. You remember that his own brothers greatly mistreated him. They took him out, threw him in a pit, leaving him for dead. But God arranged for a caravan to travel by that very pit one day and rescue Joseph. Listen to Joseph's heavy heart in Genesis 42:36. "All these things are against me." Perhaps that's how you feel today when you look at your own circumstances. You look around at all your problems, all your challenges, all your circumstances and say, "All these things are against me." That's how Joseph was feeling. But believe it or not, he went from the prison house to the penthouse. He went from the pit to the palace and was set over the land of Egypt. He answered to no one but Pharaoh. A famine came and drove those sorry, no good brothers of his to Egypt to find food. And as fate would have it, guess who they had to bow down to and request food from? Won't that humble you? Their baby brother, Joseph. Now let's look at what Joseph told them in Genesis 50. Joseph considered all things that happened to him: misuse, abuse, slavery, rejection from his siblings, separation from his family, and as painful and difficult as all those things were when he experienced them. And here's what he said after looking back. Genesis 50 and 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God is a teacher. By our standards, the way he teaches seems strange. He gives the test first, and then he gives the lesson. We learn through affliction. Seems backwards to us, because that's not what we're used to. We're used to getting it the other way around, right? We're used to getting the lesson, then the test. But God does it differently. Genesis 50 and 20, I would venture to say, is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. God took all those seemingly bad things that happened and intermingled them, mixed them, worked them together for good. Only God can do that, and that's the promise of Romans 8:28. So had Joseph isolated one problem at a time, isolating them from the other things that happened to him, each problem taken by itself would have not been good. But when put together, they produced something that was good. Everything that happens for us, or against us in this world, is being worked out in God's plan. Triumph or tribulation, and all things in between, are used by God to compel us to become more Christ-like. So how are things working out for you personally this morning? Look at yourself in the mirror. This would be, you know what, this would be a good time for, if we had mirrors in the back of the seat, right? You pull out the mirror and you look at the mirror and you look at yourself. Are you allowing God's plan to work in your life? You know, we're so easily to embrace all the good things, but those not so good things, we want to know why us. Are you experiencing some of life's storms this morning? We know that the Lord's invitation, every time we open the doors, is always open. This morning, right now, is no different. God sees us. He knows each and every one of our individual needs. He's calling us. And he's ready to intervene in our lives in whatever way is needed, whether it's to forgive us or to save us. God's plan is a simple one. We as humans, we like simplicity. God's plan is not complicated. We must hear God's word. You've heard a portion of that this morning. Romans 10, 14 through 17. And then having faith and believing in Christ's gospel. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must repent of all of our past sins. Luke 2, 38. We must confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we must be baptized, just like they were in the New Testament. Immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This morning, if you're subject to that invitation, why don't you acknowledge it as we together stand and sing the song that's been selected.